You know, I've been at this a very long time, and it never ceases to amaze me how, when coming to very familiar scriptures, sometimes things stand out in ways that I had never considered before. Such was the case in preparing for today. It caught my attention when I was reading over, and I read slowly and read different versions of the text from Mark. And what I noticed, and it reminded me of other sequences within the life of Jesus, is that Jesus was fundamentally a borrower. Does that sound strange? Jesus spent his entire life and ministry borrowing. That's not something most of us are comfortable with, is it? I'm not talking about borrowing money, just borrowing. The donkey that Jesus rode on, the colt that he rode on, was borrowed. Hear Mark's testimony. The disciples are sent ahead of him. When they get to the small village of Bethphage, he said, "Go to the village up there and you will find a colt of a donkey which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks, 'Where are you going with my animal?' simply say, 'The Lord needs it,' and we will bring it right back." All of us know this story. When you think about it, this is not unusual for Jesus. Jesus was born in a borrowed place, laid in a borrowed feeding trough for the animals. His ministry and teaching were all about borrowing all the time. Jesus borrowed a coin in his discussion at the temple with the Pharisees about whose image should be worshipped. Jesus borrowed a child to place in the midst of the adults and said, "Unless you become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Jesus borrowed the loaves and the fishes from a boy to transform them into food for the multitude. Jesus borrowed Simon's boat to go out into the Sea of Galilee and to sit down and to teach the people. Jesus borrowed, borrowed, borrowed. His final meal was held in a borrowed room, the upper room, not his, a borrowed room. When he got up after the meal to wash the feet of the disciples, he borrowed a towel and a basin. Jesus was crucified on a borrowed cross with a borrowed crown of thorns. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. All through his life, Jesus borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. That's not something I had noticed fully before. Even his clothes. You ever wonder why the soldiers gamble for his clothes? Isn't that an odd reference? Jesus had very little possessions. All he had was his robe and his undergarment. And when he was crucified, his robe was thrown down and the soldiers, were told in the story, gambled for it. Now what's significant about this is that, remember, the majority of the people living in the time of Jesus are poor, are extremely poor. And that needs to be the background against which we understand today's story and even that question around the cloak. You see, the soldiers gambled for it. They didn't throw it away because obviously it must have been valuable. Not valuable necessarily because it was Jesus. They didn't think that this Jesus was anything special, another criminal. They'd crucified people left and right. This was what Rome did to terrorize their subjects and to make sure that they fell into line. So what was so special? Yes, there were people all around him, but the soldiers didn't seem to be interested in his identity. But the clothes, that cloak, you see, it wasn't very expensive, but when you think of it, many people did not have a lot of clothes, even the soldiers. The soldiers were paid about 225 denarii a year, but it wasn't paid in a lump sum. They had to get it over time. This wasn't enough really to sustain them, they felt, and so it was understood that in the battles they would augment their holdings, as it were, by taking things off the bodies of people they killed and so forth. So they gambled for this because this cloth was important. It was precious. People didn't possess a lot of clothes. Anyway, back to the story with the donkey's colt. This also is significant because it reminds us of this question of economic insecurity. You see, in those days, because of the crushing tax of Rome, the poverty that people had, people didn't have very many animals if you were a lowly peasant. They had one, maybe two. Now, it was absolutely essential because if something happened, Rome increases the tax rate, for instance. They had to liquidate something quickly to pay, or they would lose what little possessions they had. Such was the crushing imposition of Rome. If you had a colt, so you had a donkey and a colt, one that had never been ridden, that was valuable. People would pay good money for that. An unbroken colt, they would pay good money. So Jesus sends his disciples to a village, and it's not even the owner that they approach. They see a colt, you tell them that it will see a colt, they bring that colt, precious possession of a poor peasant. And the neighbors see this. We're told that the neighbors see this. And the disciples do what Jesus asked them to. He says, if anybody asks you about this, tell them that the Lord needs it. Well, yeah, see how that would work. If you went to your neighbor's driveway and started stealing their car, and they come out in the night and say, what are you doing? Oh, the Lord needs it. Really? You wouldn't get very far. But there's something about the depiction here, because the language that is used when it makes reference that the Lord needs it, God needs this. I believe that a miracle has happened. Not one that is perceptible, except we look more closely. The fact that those witnesses, those neighbors of the one to whom this colt belonged, says, yes, okay, go take it. Something happened to them. Something. God needs this. This must be important. Somehow they were inclined to be suggestive, to have that suggestive invitation that maybe something important is going on here. And so in the midst of this request, in the midst of all of this, Jesus is also paying attention still to the last teaching faith, inviting faith, enrolling people in the drama of God. They agree and they let it go. They trust that they will return this colt. The Bible doesn't say anything about returning it, but we want to believe and that God kept his word through Jesus and returned the colt. Isn't that interesting? Borrowing and the context of faith seem to go hand in hand. What we see also in terms of the text is that Jesus not only models this kind of borrowing, but Jesus commends this kind of borrowing. It is something that he says to his disciples. Remember, as we read in Luke, he instructed his disciples, when you go out to proclaim the good news, take nothing except a staff. Take no money, no knapsack, well, colloquial adjustment, no bread, no extra tunic, no extra shoes. Take only a word of peace. Borrow the bed given to you and proclaim God's kingdom has come close. So it's not only that Jesus teaches with words, but Jesus teaches with modeling. Jesus teaches with his actions. And here Jesus teaches his disciples by commending to them this practice of borrowing as well. What could this mean? What could this mean? It seems as if at every instance of borrowing, there is some kind of declaration, some kind of opening up of faith, of a new perspective. This little child in the midst of these adults, when Jesus says, except you become as a little child, that is absolutely countercultural. In that culture, children are not valued. Many of the societies and the cultures in the Mediterranean basin resisted attaching themselves to children until they became about 5 or 6 years old because of the high rate of infant mortality. And the fact that many times, many pregnancies that gave birth to children, the children would die because of crushing poverty. And so people had this kind of distance from children. So when Jesus demonstrates and prizes the value of children and says, you have to become like a little child, that's countercultural. He borrows a child from the community, from the crowd, and says, become like a little child, which really has to do with teachability. That's what he's saying to the adults. It's addressed to the adults. Unless you become like a little child. One of the consistent dispositions of children is that they are teachable. You can teach them for ill and wrong, but you can teach them for good. But they're teachable. Jesus is commending a particular teachability. And every instance of his borrowing, there is a message of faith. A message that helps us to enter into and live out the kingdom of God. Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. Could this be another example, though, how we are meant in our faith and in our lives to be connectional, to display vulnerability, to stop being so puffed up and self-sufficient? Because I believe that borrowing humbles us. Borrowing reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. We do not have all that we need. And so this invitation to borrow is connectional. And it realizes that there is this kind of iterative relationship with others that enables the possibilities to share love, a word of peace, a word of the kingdom, a word of faith. Because it draws people together. I was interested in this and I was looking at invitations to simplify our lives through this kind of borrowing and interdependence. It privileges interdependence over independence. Some of you may have heard of the borrowing shop. Back in 2011, I believe, it was created in Berlin, Germany. No money is exchanged. The shop in the northeast corner of the city welcomes people to join this cooperative just by bringing something from their home they're willing to share. And the owner, who's there, Nikolai Wolford, he talks about the fact that one of the things that is most borrowed is the electric drill. And he said, the average electric drill is used only for 13 minutes in a person's lifetime. Now, obviously not if you're a tradesperson, but let's be honest. How many of you have got a drill in the garage or somewhere, and when's the last time you used it? When is the last time you used it? And so what he's done is create this relationship, this opportunity for people to come and borrow things and lend things and borrow. And conversations are breaking out all over the place. There's a similar company called Peerby in the Netherlands. And it was created because the founder, Don Vetterpold, he had a fire. His house, everything was destroyed. And he found himself having to go and borrow things. His house burned down. He borrowed the things. And at first he said, this felt very dependent, very odd. But I realized when I was borrowing that people really liked to help. People enjoyed the opportunity to help out. You see, our disposition of self-sufficiency and independence cuts us off from what is naturally the inclination of humanity, which is to share and to give. We have created systems that reinforce the illusion that we can make it on our own. And so these borrowing cooperatives are bringing out all kinds of life and engagement and people meeting their neighbors and helping and feeling a sense of well-being. Psychologists are studying some of these and realizing the tremendous psychological benefit. Was Jesus onto something? It's not only about improving our psychological profile, but the connectional opportunities to share, as he said to his disciples, a word of peace, a word of love, a word of faith. A word of the kingdom. We cannot do that except we are connected and understand the importance of borrowing. I think we could extend this to other things, but sometimes when we come together in a community like this, I suggest to you that we also at times can borrow faith from one another. When we are down and out, when we are self-loathing, and we are in a community where people are supporting us and looking out for us and encouraging us, we can borrow from them some of that confidence and some of that faith and be encouraged. We can borrow courage. Do you know, I've listened to stories of veterans. Veterans who in the midst of war have said, I was absolutely afraid. I could not get out. I could not get out of that foxhole. My comrades, my fellow soldiers, I knew I had to help to protect them. And so I borrowed courage from them. There's something that Jesus is on to that we may do well to bring into our lives and our community. What does it mean to give up the illusion that we are an island? What does it mean to give up the possibilities that we can always make it on our own? What if we borrowed from each other the kind of love and time and grace and forgiveness and joy that is necessary to build this community of faith, so that we may bear witness to a world isolated, lonely? You've heard me say before, and others of you who followed the news, that the fastest growing household, according to Statistics Canada, right now in Canada, is the single household. People are becoming lonelier and lonelier and more isolated. What could happen if we activated Jesus' invitation to borrow, which is perhaps a sign or a symbol of connectional ways of gracing one another? You cannot borrow from a distance. You borrow in concert and in proximity to others, exchanging, receiving, and giving. Jesus, in his teaching and in his life, bequeathed to us lessons that create the environment for faith and love and peace and justice to grow. So imagine how you may borrow in this life. Borrow courage from others. Borrow even faith to help your faith to grow. Borrow encouragement. Lend and receive. Borrowing, lending, receiving, connecting with the word of love, of testimony, and of peace, and announcing the priorities of God's kingdom. Perhaps we need to let go of that which circumscribes our inclinations to borrow. This poem by Edwina Gately lifts it up. It is time to go. I can smell it, breathe it, touch it, and something in me trembles. I will not cry, only sit bewildered. Brave and helpless, that is time. Time to go, time to step out of the world I shaped and watched become. Time to let go of the status and the admiration, time to go. To turn my back on a life that throbs with my vigor and a spirit that soared through my tears. Time to go from all I am to all I have not yet become. Become borrowers in the name of Jesus and for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen.